the outline of the chapter here, you can see we've looked at the parts in red, but tonight we're going to be looking at the parts in blue, the plea of Israel and also the reply of the Lord. And so as the Lord is dealing with Israel, remember the theme of the book is God, his burden for Israel who had turned away from him, rebelled against him, and God wants to bring them back, just like a Hosea, the author of the book, his wife ran off on him, and he loved her and brought her back, even though she had been unfaithful to him, and brought her back to him. And so this is a picture of what God was doing to Israel. He was wanting them to come back to him, even though they had been unfaithful to him. And so, and as we look at the theme of first of the chapter here, let's go ahead and listen to the audio of the
chapter. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people.
All right, so as we look at this here, beginning with verse number 1, and the first 3 verses here, some of the people appear to be calling for repentance, right? And so we saw there in the first verse there, they're calling, come, let us return unto the Lord, and they're calling the people back to what is right, and this is really the key to revival. If we're going to have revival in our lives, there needs to be repentance. Repentance is when we just come up and get right with God and say, God, I've done wrong. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. And I want you to cleanse me and help me. You know, he says there, let us return. You look at this word return. I found it 21 times in the book. This short little book, 14 little chapters here of Hosea. But 21 times he calls them to return to the Lord. And that was the plea of God, as God was begging them to come back to me. Come back to me. Return to me. Come back to where you were and where you left off. And the Lord has torn, but he will heal. You know, once again, we see here the compassion of the Lord. Many times the Lord allows difficult things in our lives to get us to listen so we'll come back to him. And we see him working like that in the lives of those in Israel here. And the Lord has smitten, but he will bind us up. All right, so these are the theme and the thoughts here in that first verse. And then we see in verse number 2 that he will revive us. He will raise us up. We will live. All right, so here he says in verse number 2 that after 2 days will he revive us. And the third day he will raise us up. The idea here is it won't be too long. God will bring us back. He'll revive us. He'll lift us up. He'll get us back to where we ought to be again. And again, that's God's passion here. And then we will know the Lord. Verse 3 is really a key to this chapter. It says there, and then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. All right, so God's saying here that he longs for us to know him. He wants us to know him. And he will come as the morning dawn, you know, as the early morning. And then he talks about the rain, the early rain and the latter rain, these are regular things that they had in Israel. Especially they would have a rain in the springtime and then a rain a little bit later on. And that later rain would help the things to grow. And we know even in our climate here, if we get a little bit of a rain, things will green up and start to grow. But if you get a long extended time of heat and no rain, then everything dies. But then that second rain, that latter rain, is what that picks it up and it revives it and causes things to get ripe and complete. And so God says, I will come through for you. You know, in verses, this is a quotation by Bob Utley in his commentary. He says, verses 1 to 3 may be the words of the priests. The whole context has been addressing them. This then would be their liturgical response to Yahweh's call for repentance in Hosea 5:15. All right, so that's a possibility. Maybe just speaking to the priests and encouraging them to get right with God so that they can lead the people in the right way. And you know, every one of us are leading somebody. Somebody else is following us. Somebody else is watching us. And they're learning from our example. And so God wants us to be right with the Lord so that the people under us, we can lead in the right direction and help them in a positive way. So that's a good lesson for each of us to rely on. Now, verses 4 to 11 here, we see here that the repentance of many is insincere. Verse number 4, he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For the goodness of is for your goodness is as the morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. Right, now, why would he use the illustration of a morning cloud and the dew? What would that picture, Jared?
Probably that early comes in the morning and then it goes away when the sun comes
up. Okay. All right, they don't last. All right, so the morning dew and the clouds, as soon as the climate changes, they just disappear. You know, the different times when there's fog, that doesn't happen too often around here, but if you have fog in the mornings, and you know, everything's very, very foggy, sometimes it's so thick fog you can't even see to drive. And then just a few minutes later, sun comes up or something, and all of a sudden, it all just disappears. And that's the idea of what he's talking about here, is that something that won't last. And that God is frustrated with Ephraim and Israel and Judah. Now remember, Ephraim again is this synonym, I guess you could say, for Israel. Now Israel, remember, was the 10 tribes in the north. Ephraim was kind of the center tribe or the key tribe of the north that was leading them astray. And so many times God addresses Ephraim, but he's still addressing the whole northern kingdom, not just them individually. And then Judah, of course, is the southern kingdom. And their goodness is as the morning cloud that disappear, and their goodness is as the early dew that dries up and goes away. You know, as a loving father, God had no choice but to send judgments to them. Verse number 5, notice the word therefore. I highlighted that in my Bible. I recommend that you do the same. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, and have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Right now. So God says judgment is coming. Now God hewed them. He chopped the word hewed there literally means to chop. Alright? And he chopped them by the prophets' inspired words. So as the prophets were preaching to them, it was like cutting them and chopping them and you know, attacking them. And perhaps even in a literal sense, you remember the story of Elijah. After Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal, what happened? He said, grab all those guys, they're false prophets, and he literally chopped them in pieces. But that probably not all of the examples were as literal as that. But they were being chopped or hurt or cut to pieces by the prophets, of the words of the prophets that are teaching them the truth, and they didn't like that. And so God was dealing with them. And God slew them or caused them to die by the words of the mouth, words of his mouth, by sudden death and plagues. You can think of many times throughout the years of Israel going through the wilderness. And the people had done wrong, they sinned against the Lord, and just like that, God says, that's enough, and he sends down a plague, and they start dropping like flies and dying. Or he sends in a snake, and the snake starts biting them all, and they die. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that God did to them because they wouldn't listen. And that continued on. God doesn't tell us all those events, But it continued on down through the years until up to this time, they're about ready to go into captivity. And God says, there's been many times that I've done that. I've sent plagues and judgments to you because you just wouldn't listen. And their judgments were as light, you know, clear and easy to see. All right, so they were obvious that God was sending judgment to them. And many times the people would know that. Remember, even when God sent the fiery snakes among the people there in Numbers chapter 21, and the people immediately knew that it was God that did it, and they immediately cried out to Moses and said, we're really sorry, please tell God we're sorry, ask God to forgive us. And God told Moses what to do to solve the problem. God would send these troubles to them to get them to come back. And we see the cycle of that going through the book of Judges as not necessarily plagues and things, but that was more of peoples that were attacking them because they went away from God and the Moabites would attack, and they went away from God and the Philistines would attack, and they went away from God and somebody else would attack them. And God would send these enemies in to attack them and destroy them until they would repent, and then God would raise up somebody to deliver them, and they'd be set free again. So God's telling him, I'm sending all these judgments for your good. And then we see that the reply of God there in verses 4 to 6, actually, I think I should have been verses 6 onward, but it's continuing on, all right? So God spelled out the expectations in verse number 6. All right, so in verse number 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That verse is a very important verse. It's important for us today because it shows us God's heart. He says, I desire mercy. You know, this is the same word as goodness in verse number 4. God said, I desire that you do what is good. I want you to be good. I want you to do what is good, and not just good in their own eyes, but good in God's eyes. What did God say was good? And he said, I want you to do good. The word refers to goodness and kindness and faithfulness. And Hosea repeats this compliment in chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 12, verse 6. So he says, God wants you to be good. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be kind. And you know, certainly that is true of us today. That is a desire of God. Why would God desire that? Why would God desire that we be good or kinder or faithful? Why would that be? That's what he is like. Right? He is like that. And he wants us to be like him. He says, I am good and I am faithful and I am kind to you, and I want you to be that way. Garrett, you have another thought?
No, well, I just thought as well, maybe another point would be, because you said the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, and I guess all of this stuff, in a sense, takes more, or at least legitimate sacrifice in our lives, and just literally burning an offering and saying, oh, yeah, we worship God, like, it's not.
Yeah.
He doesn't care about that. He wants.
Yeah. All right. So he says, I want your goodness. And then he goes on and then picks up to where you just were touching on. God does not want sacrifices. He's not interested in our sacrifices. Insincere sacrifices are meaningless. They're empty religion. And there's so much of that. God says, I don't want just you to go through the motions. And you can imagine in your mind, multitudes of the people of Israel, they would know, well, it's time for the sacrifices. We better get ourselves a lamb and go down and do the sacrifices. And you read it, especially if you're reading the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, what was the key thing that Malachi comes down hard on there in that book? Anybody remember? What was he coming down hard on? Why? They were sacrificing, but what were they bringing? They were bringing their sick ones and they're the ones that they didn't really want, and the ones that were lame or things like that. And they were bringing them, said, well, it's good enough for God. And I don't want to give them a good one because that one's my favorite. And we'll give God this one here. That we didn't really want that one anyway. And that's the way they were treating God. And they were saying, God, we're offering sacrifice. What do you want? And God says, would you offer that kind of sacrifices to your governor? Would you offer that kind of to anybody else? But you're offering them to me. What do you think? This isn't right. And, you know, I'm kind of paraphrasing the book of Malachi there. But this is the idea that God says he wants sincere sacrifices. He doesn't want things that are empty. And God desires that we know him. You know, Jeremiah emphasized that. And this is a verse that I've quoted many times to you. But there in Jeremiah, he says that I want you to know me. I want you to know me. All right, and that is God's passion. He says, I'm not interested in you being, you know, strong and mighty and wealthy. I'm not interested in that. But he says, what I am interested in is that you understand and know me, that I am the God that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I want you to know me. And folks, there's probably nothing greater that we can do as Christians than know God. Because if we know God, it'll change everything else we do so that we'll be doing what we're supposed to do in other ways as well. Right? We really, really need to know God. And Peter emphasizes this again. Just before Peter is executed, his very last book, 2 Peter, he emphasizes that in the first 8 or 9 verses there of the chapter, first chapter, he says, we need to know God. And he says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. He says, add these things to your faith. And he says, if you have these things in your life, you will be fruitful, and you will not be barren. You'll be what God wants you to be. He wants you to know Him. And so, the emphasis there on knowing God. So study the Word of God. Ask God to help you to understand Him and know Him. God desires the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And we need to see that anyone can offer a burnt offering. Only a sincere person can make the effort to take to get to know God intimately. All right? So it takes effort to get to know God intimately. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us just, you know, in our, you know, if we were to put this all in our little scenario here. All right, let's just bring it back, bring it up to the year 2022. How would this apply to us? I mean, none of us came this evening dragging your lamb along, getting ready for the burnt sacrifice. So how can we put this into our scenario today? Sesha.
Finances, mental energy, physical energy.
Okay. All right, so these are things that God is asking us to give to Him. You know, so God doesn't want insincere sacrifices. I mean, we've all done this. We've all gone to church when we really didn't have our heart into it. We've all sung songs when we're thinking about something else, but we know the song, so we just kind of mouse it and sing it along. We've all done that. Not right, but we've done it. All right? And God says, listen, I don't want just insincere ceremony. I want your heart. I want you to know me. I want you to get to know me intimately. And so we can really need to strive to do that. God's expectations have not changed for us today. He wants us to know Him. And then we see here in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To whom did Samuel say that? John Ray.
David?
No.
Saul.
All right, it was King Saul. And King Saul had rebelled against God, and God sent Samuel to him with this message. Remember, it was the event where God told Saul to take his armies and go down to wipe out a nation who had cursed God's people and destroyed the people of God. And he said, I want them wiped out completely, and I don't want anything left. And they came back, and they brought a bunch of sheep back, and they brought the king back. Saul said to Samuel, I did what God told me to do. And Samuel says, how come I hear all these sheep bleating? Oh, well, you know, the people saved the best ones for the sacrifices. And he says, that's not what God said. And who's this guy? Oh, that's the king. God didn't want that either. He wanted them all dead. And so God said this. God wants us to obey and to hearken rather than to sacrifice. And it's a good thing for us to remember today, even though we don't offer these kind of sacrifices, but the principle's there. Both Israel and Judah lack sincere repentance and transgressed against the Lord. They transgressed or passed over the covenant, and they dealt treacherously, or literally with a hidden deceit against God. And at Gilead, we see here in verse 8, he mentions Gilead. Gilead is the city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. Right, Gilead was the key idolatrous city, was a sinful and polluted city. And then the priest murdered as robbers and committed lewdness and immorality there in verse number 9. He talks about that, of how they were being ungodly characters. And these were the priests. And so when the spiritual leaders do wrong, then the people are going to do wrong as well. And God was addressing the leadership here. And God saw a horrible or a rotten, corrupt thing in Israel and immorality in Ephraim. God says, I see this. You're not hiding it from me. He says, I see this horrible thing in Israel and also in Ephraim. He says, I see the way you're acting. And Judah also would not escape. And it's interesting, as I've mentioned before, Hosea is addressing primarily the northern kingdom. But he can't help, and I know God's leading him in all this, but he can't help but put a punch into Judah every now and then to remind them, listen, this is about your other brothers up here that are doing wrong, but if you don't change your ways, you're going to go the same way. And that's exactly what happened. And as we think about the many prophets in the Bible, Isaiah prophesied to the same time as Hosea, to the same people, the northern kingdom. And then there's Jeremiah that prophesies to the southern kingdom. And then Ezekiel prophesies to the southern kingdom after they've already gone into captivity. Half of them had been in captivity, half of them hadn't come yet. And he's prophesying to the rest of them saying, you need to get right with God because it's not going to get any better. So God sent all these prophets and Hosea and several others to preach to them and tell them they needed to get right with God. And then once again, God is reminding us that we will reap what we sow. Oh, that we might sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. So very, very important. And then some of the similes in the chapter. Now remember, the similes are those things that usually start with as or like. Lots of illustrations in the chapter. Prepared as the morning. You know, it's talking about the fresh new morning. He shall come unto us as the rain. That's refreshing there. And as the latter rain, the former rain, in different seasons there. Your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew. They go away. It melts. Doesn't stick around. Judgments are as the light. They're clear and easy to see. As troops of robbers, they wait in hidden places. You know, the troops of robbers, when the bandits that would be hiding in the bushes or in the rocks, and somebody come along and then they jump out and grab them. And he says that's the way that they were acting. Now, some application for today. We've talked about a lot of these things, but just kind of summing it up here. When we sin, God longs for us to repent sincerely. He knows our hearts, and we cannot fool him. And, you know, folks, we all know that. But in our flesh, so many times we try to hide things from God. And we can't. We know that. And we've got to be sincere with God. And we know that God can see it all, but we need to be reminded of that. If our repentance disappears as the clouds and evaporates as the morning dew, it is not true repentance. You know, it's sad when we see people that say they get right with God and, you know, they're all excited and then 2 weeks later they're back to their old ways again. Something's not right. There wasn't a sincere change there in their lives. That's not what God's after. He wants a sincere change. Though faithfulness and knowledge of God do not save us one's soul, they are qualities God greatly desires from His children. All right, now, sometimes people get this confused and they think, well, if we put emphasis on faithfulness and knowledge of God, then that must be something you have to do in order to be a Christian. No, it's not about being a Christian. It's a fruit of our knowing Christ. God wants us to grow, wants us to become all that He wants us to be. It's just like in a home, you know, when a child is born, we don't want that little child to stay an infant the rest of their life. We want them to grow. And by them growing doesn't make them more part of our family. It simply means that they're becoming more mature. And that's what God is asking from us. He wants us to grow and to be more mature. And because God loves us dearly, He always chastens to motivate us to return to Him and to do right. God's chastening always focuses on our restoration. That is a truth that we need to keep always in mind. When God sends trials our way and judgments our way, sometimes it's just part of life, but sometimes God's trying to get a hold of our attention. God's saying, come on now, you're not doing what you ought to be doing, and I'm sending this to you to wake you up. And God says, I'm doing this, why? Because I love you and I want you to come back. I want you to be more like I've dreamed for you to be and my heart's desire for you to be. I want you to be all that you can be. And so God is constantly drawing us near and encouraging us to come and be close to Him.